Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de Lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Have a seat, everyone. Hey, I just want to say thank you again to all the teachers, you parents as well. Good job. Just practicing and just encouraging our kids along. It's a great morning. And one of the things I'm just going to do, and we're not going to take a lot of time, is just I'm going to share just very briefly from the Bible where a lot of these songs actually come from. And one of the things I want to mention is that this skit like this morning and our kids' programs, none of that would be possible. None of it would be possible if it wasn't for people like me and you who have practiced being very generous with our lives. Many of you here this morning, you know you've given of your time, and many of you have given of your money, and you continue to give. And this is a time of year where we're reminded of what we really love. We're actually reminded and encouraged in different ways to consider even like making a contribution or a gift in a generous way. We have a give back corner here to encourage you to give back in some way. And for some of you, maybe the 180 is your home, or you're thinking about, hey, you know, this kind of stuff needs to be happening more. The next generation needs to keep learning that God loves them and that they can be leaders and find their voice. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to help the 180, help us in what we're doing, you can give as well to the church. We have a give station back here, and we also have an app you can give online. But especially if you're visiting and you're new, we don't want you to feel any pressure to have to give. Really, we're really not about that. Part of what we learn about in the Christmas season is that we serve a God that first gave to us. And we have a saying that we use around here, and I've used it before. And it's that we can never outgive God. We never outgive what God gives to us. So even when we do give and when we feel like we're making a little sacrifice to help, God always blesses us more than we can really ever give to Him. He doesn't always do that with money, but He does that in different ways where we experience His love and His presence. And so I just want to encourage you to think about that this season. And also, if there's like a few kids left in this room here and you'd like to step out now, if you're a kid in this room and you weren't in the play, you're sitting with your parents, the kids are having like a little party thing for the next few minutes before we're done, so the kids can trickle out and go upstairs. There'll be somebody to greet them out there, okay? I want to just share a little story that is probably one of the most profound stories in the Christmas story in the Bible. But before I do that, I'm just going to pray for us, okay? Let's just pray and quiet our hearts for a minute, and then we'll learn together. God, we're so grateful for the smiles we just saw on stage, for the dedication of our kids and our teachers. All of us who serve and all of us who give back want to do it from a place of loving You. And we know there's people who can give out of a guilty conscience or give out of pressure, but You remind us that You're not that kind of God. You're a God who loves people who give cheerfully, because we're understanding more and more that You're the God who's first given to us. So as we kind of slow down for a few minutes and read about this story as we get it in the ancient documents we have in the Bible, would You help us to understand what You're calling us to give this season and who You're really calling us to be as people who love You and love others? So be with us now as we learn together. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. One of the things I think about often is I often think about Christmas and how often we're encouraged to sing. So I'm just wondering, how many of you like singing? Any singers in the crowd you like singing? How many of you think you're a good singer? Yeah, everybody, and your wife's like, no, you're not. You're not that good. I'm really not a good singer. Like, what's beautiful in our home, our kids love to sing. And when kids are really, really young, there's something really beautiful about being a child where you usually don't have to encourage kids to sing or to dance. Like, in our house, there could be, like, stuff going on. The radio goes on, and there's a song. My kids could be like with no pants. They're like, oh, yeah, they start to dance. And as you get, I know we're working on that. It's complicated, but there's something that happens to us as we get older and as we become adults where singing kind of seems to be something that you leave for the kids to do. Or, you know, if you're really edgy, you go to a concert, you get a ticket, and that night you sing your heart out to your favorite song, your favorite band that you remember when you kissed that person for the first time. If you ever want to see people sing, even if they hate singing, play the song that was playing when they were in high school and learning how to fall in love. Right away, it's like, was that Bon Jovi? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's like it changes. Their whole life changes. There's something about music and singing that kind of awakens something in us. And then when no one's around, like we sing. And then when people are around, we're like, oh, I'm not into singing. I'm not into that. It's kind of the kids. This happens in church as well, by the way. We encourage people to sing. We encourage people to follow along. And then at some point, you're like, I'm really not into singing. And it starts to being like, oh, I don't really care. Then it starts to this, and you're like, whatever. And to tell you the truth, I don't always like singing either. But let me tell you like a little thing that I did, which is probably one of the most embarrassing things that I did in my life, is that when my wife and I got married, I thought, wouldn't it be great if I could sing to her? Nice, huh? You like that? Some of you? The guys are like so cheesy, all the girls. Oh. Okay, I thought I'm going to sing to her, but not only sing to her, because I could sing a song that's on the radio, but what if I wrote a song and sang it to her? Huh? That's the next level. That's it, it's right here. Gifts, you have no idea. No, it was a disaster, because I suck. Okay, I'm not a good singer. But what I realized is when you love someone, you sometimes do things that you never thought you would do. You actually step out into moments and you're like, I would never do this for anyone else. But because of something going on inside that I really can't explain to you, I'm going to write a song and I'm going to sing it. And I remember being so nervous on our wedding day. We had complications, but I sat down and I begged my friend Dave to, with his guitar, make me sound like I know what I'm doing. And I sang. And, you know, I look back on that and I'm like, what was I thinking? And you know what? I wasn't in some ways, because in that moment I was trying to express to my wife, Bev, who you saw up here earlier, and the people who were there, that the song was trying to say something that words just couldn't capture. And in the Bible, what's really amazing about Christmas is that there's all of these people who are singing songs in the Bible, but they're not people you would expect to sing. One of the people that sings this song, it's this great famous song, we call it the Ave Maria, it's this great song. It comes out of the words of Mary, who's this virgin girl who's kind of, her life is about to get ruined forever in a beautiful and complicated way. She has very little money. Her and her husband are going to be like refugees for a while. And guess what you don't expect her to do? To sing. Like, you really don't expect her to sing. You're like, who would sing? Like, I know people who get stuck in traffic and are like upset at the universe. Or their internet is too slow and they're like, oh my goodness, I hate life. There's no God. And you read the Christmas story and you have people whose lives are just being turned upside down. God is interrupting their lives left, right, and center. And when they stop, there's only one thing that they think of doing. They think about singing. They think about finding a way that so they can sing. And so we have stories in the Bible that are weaved through people trying to put to words in a song things that are happening on the inside. But yet we also have people that we never expect to sing who are going through real difficult times like Mary. And this morning I want to take a few minutes and introduce you to these people. And they're people who hate singing. They're people in the Bible who are equated with people, the last people you would think about singing. So think of someone in your family right now, 30 seconds, who hates singing. You haven't even seen them smile. Like you're like, yeah, yeah. It's an uncle, it's an aunt, whatever. Okay? They can't even handle that. They're the people in the Bible I want to introduce you to. There are people in the Bible that we know as shepherds, and if you were paying attention to the words of these songs, a lot of the songs come from the story in the gospel called the Gospel of Luke. The gospel is a word for good news, and in the Bible, it tries to give us a perspective on the Christmas story. And there's this guy called Luke who decides that he's going to write to tell us a little bit more about what that first Christmas was. And by the way, if you're new to church or you're new to Christianity, you know what? The word Christmas is actually not in the Bible. Some of you are like, I was looking for Christmas. I'm like, it's not there. The word Christmas is a word we attach to all of the different stories that are trying to be pieced together in the Bible when Jesus is born. And so we use the word Christmas as a way of explaining all of these complicated and beautiful things that started to change people's lives. So there's this group in the Bible, and they're called shepherds, and in a second I'm going to read it for you. And Luke wants to tell us that when the story of Jesus began, when that first Christmas began, God started to visit people who thought that God had forgotten them. Come and say that again. When the story of Christmas begins in the Bible, we see angels visiting people who in the culture were symbols of God having forgotten people. You know, people who feel forgotten, they usually don't sing. People who have a bad year or a difficult life, you don't find them singing. Sometimes they don't even smile. People who've had wounds and struggles, and this week I was thinking about somebody who I was with who lost a loved one this year. Christmas is not going to really feel so merry. Because even though they want to celebrate, when they get together as a family, they're like, it just doesn't feel right to sing. Someone's missing, someone that we love. And so what the Bible invites us to think about is that at Christmas, God starts to visit those people first. He starts to visit people who think that God has actually forgotten about them. You know someone this Christmas who has exactly those feelings. Maybe you're that person this Christmas who has those feelings. You're like, I remember church. I remember kind of visiting and learning about Christmas. I even sang in the Christmas pageant when I was a little kid. Maybe that's you. But then I stopped singing. Then life happened to me and things happened and the regrets and the challenges and all these different things started to happen to me that, you know what, I decided singing is just for kids. Adults don't sing. And even Christmas, I hate Christmas. I hate Christmas music. I hate singing. I hate everything related to it. Actually, there's a word in our culture for that. It's usually the Grinch. But I don't mean it that way. Right? There's this sense that we go through these moments, and because we don't know how to talk about our pain, our struggles, our questions, we just decide, I mean, it's not for me. This is such, I can't wait for Christmas to be done. I meet so many people at this time of year. As a pastor, when I'm with them either in their home, visiting them in a hospital, sitting down for marriage counseling, just talking over a coffee, that I could see in their eyes, they're not people who want to sing. They're not people who even know what to sing. And so when we go back to Christmas, I always find it's beautiful that the angels come to see people who are those people. The Bible tells us in Luke's gospel, remember, this is Luke's kind of version of the story, and if you want to read it, you can read it yourself. You'll see it on the screen behind me. It says this, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Mary and Joseph are back in the city of David, their home. And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him up in cloths and placed him in a manger. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were, you expect, like surprised. They were terrified. I mean, it's very hard. I don't know any songs at Christmas that are about being terrified. I really don't know. Somebody should write one, but you read this and you're like, I don't expect the birth of a new child that's going to change the world to be connected with being terrified. But we're introduced to these people, these men, we don't know how many there are, they're most likely to be men, who are shepherds in that first Christmas story, at least from Luke's perspective. And he says, these shepherds are just minding their own business, and if you want two pictures in your head, one is Jesus is already born. So the baby Jesus is born, the world is about to change, but there's these shepherds that are symbolic of people who don't really, I mean, they're outsiders. Even the language of like, they live out in a field. They're not even part of the culture of their community anymore. They're outsiders, and I'm not like a farmer, so I mean, I didn't grow up on a farm or know many people, but I don't even think I know a shepherd. Do you know somebody who's a shepherd? Like, I was trying to think about it when I was preparing this. I'm like, do I even know a shepherd? I don't even think I've ever like petted a sheep. Like, I'm trying to think. So I read this story. I know so many people, they read this story and they're like, oh, this is like a long time. This is a long time ago, I guess. It probably doesn't apply to me at all. Like, ah, shepherds, it's so cute. Or maybe we'll take our kids to the zoo or to a farm and they'll see a sheep, whatever. But the truth is shepherds are representative of people in the ancient world that were people that over time, they were kind of pushed aside in society to do their job and mind their own business. A few things about shepherds that you should know is many shepherds oftentimes were considered thieves in the Bible because they couldn't make a lot of money. So when people left them in charge of their sheep when they traveled, they often were worried that the shepherds would steal stuff in their property because they didn't have a lot of money. Also, shepherds and the work of watching sheep was often left to children. That's why when you read the great story of David in the Bible, he's a shepherd boy watching sheep. Shepherds are not educated people. They're not really smart people. They're just doing what they're doing. And they're, let me tell you, they're the last group of people that you want to tell them important news. The last group. You really don't expect this. You know why? Because most people are probably not going to believe them. Oh, these shepherds, this is so silly. And we're told in the first Christmas story that the angel comes to shepherds. Can I tell you one thing about the shepherds? Because some of you might forget some of what I'm saying. Here's one thing I want you to remember. Shepherds don't sing. Shepherds didn't go around singing at night. They didn't go around being happy about life. They just live life thinking like, oh, what's, okay, I hope nobody dies tonight. Everybody keep it down. There's wolves coming from this side. You make sure you don't fall asleep because those sheep are going to die. Then we're going to get a beating. All of these complexities, that's the world of a shepherd. Shepherds don't sing. They didn't sing. They didn't practice singing. They didn't want to sing. They didn't care. And what we're told in the story is that what happens, God decides to interrupt their lives. God interrupts everything about them. And one of the things in the interruption we realize is that they're so scared because something is happening that they never thought would happen. There's some kind of visitation from this angel that comes to them and says, hey, you don't have to be afraid. Things are about to change forever for you guys. And if I'm a shepherd and I'm like them, I'm like, guys, what's going on right now? And the Bible tells us what happens next. Because the shepherds do exactly what we would do. This is what it says. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, some translations say the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is what you're going to find. So the angel's like, hey, you don't have to be afraid. Actually, this is great news. This is amazing for you because God has decided that you are going to be some of the first people to find out about what's about to happen now. Have any of you ever been part of like a baby reveal? Have you ever seen these things on the internet? Where people are like, we're having kids, we get blue balloons, we get pink balloons, do we dress up, paint our face in pink, all kinds of things like that, right? It's a massive like thing in our culture, right? A baby reveal, then you pick a secret name that came from some star. Or if you're like, you know, people I know that they go online, what was the most popular girl name in this year? All these things. It's so weird to read about Christmas and the baby reveal for Jesus, his shepherds. There's no like hoopla, there's no big flashy thing. There's some angels that are talking to shepherds and then they have to tell other people that they saw angels. Imagine you trying to tell someone that you came to a church in a warehouse this morning and then on your way to your car, you saw an angel. What would people say to you? You're what? Crazy. Don't go back to that church. Because maybe they put something in the coffee, in the desserts, what happened? Let's call the city right away. Call the city right away. You would say that. Because when you read this, the shepherds like us are like, this is not going to work. Like, what are you talking about? No, do you know who we are? Like, we're shepherds in a field. Nobody's going to listen to our story. Nobody's going to care about our story. And the angel says to them, this is good news for everybody. See, the shepherds are symbolic of people who've stopped believing in good news. That's what they are. Do you know somebody who stopped believing in good news? I know lots of people. I know people, and most of us who are here in this room, if you're watching online, you know when you think of the word news, the first word that comes to mind is not good news, but fake news, right? Because a few years ago, that started to become the new word that's used in our culture. No, there's no such thing as good news, or bad. It's all just fake. You don't even know what's real. And yet these shepherds are people who are in this story, and they are the ones who are symbolic of people who've kind of given up on good news. This Christmas, you will be tempted to give up on good news. And you will substitute that with something else. You know what it is? Good deals. That's what you're going to do. Because our culture makes us feel that a good deal equals good news. That's what it does. The whole system that we live in is built on this secret promise. I just told you the secret. That if by the end of this year you buy a Honda, we have a good deal for you. If by the end of this year, you can't wait till next year, it has to happen right in the next 2 days. If you buy it, it's going to be a good deal. And what do? You're like, it's true. That's a good deal. And if I get a good deal, you know what's going to happen? I might feel really good about myself. And I'm going to feel great. And so we equate a good deal with good news. And many people in our culture are not going to get a good deal this year. Many people don't have the money to even figure out how to find just a meal this Christmas. So everything in our culture that's wired to make us feel like, oh, I know, either it's fake news or it's a good deal, clouds our thinking to be able to understand what the angels tell these shepherds, that this baby boy who's coming is good news for everybody. It can't be. Angel, do you know who we are? We're shepherds. There's no such thing as good news for everybody. There's good news for people who are connected. There's good news for people who have a lot of money. There's good news who know the right people. There's good news for them, but there's not good news for us. We're shepherds. Nobody knows us. Do you see where we are? We're out in the middle of nowhere. We're lucky we don't die. And if we even die as shepherds, nobody's going to care. The angel's like, perfect. This is why you need to understand this first. Some of you are here this morning, and this year has been the kind of year where you've given up on good news. Or you know someone who's given up on good news, and they've substituted good news for just getting a good deal. For just hoping to get a good partner to go on a New Year's Eve party. A good relationship. Maybe just a good job. And all those things can be beautiful things. They're all gifts from God. But at Christmas, God says, do you want good news? And you know when you're really ready to receive God's good news at Christmas? When you're able to understand that this good news is not just for you. That's when you really understand it. Because everybody loves good news when it's for them. But when you really understand the message of Christmas, you understand that the shepherds hear that this good news of joy is for everyone. Now, the shepherds know something that we often forget. That this Messiah, the word Messiah means anointed one or king, is going to have a lot of problems in the Bible. Because you know what? There's already a ruler in the Bible. And in the place where Jesus is going to be born, his name is Herod. And in all of Rome, his name is Augustus. How many of you ever watched a documentary on ancient Rome before? Anyone? If you haven't, Netflix, whatever, they're online, right? Augustus is the great emperor and the great ruler in the Bible, Caesar Augustus, that Luke actually tells us about. And he's such an important ruler that his name actually means exalted one. That's what Augustus means. So if you ever named your kid Agostino or that, that's where the name comes from. This ruler is so powerful, the shepherds know this because they're aware of what's happening. It's like knowing who the prime minister is. They know this, that Augustus, this emperor, is so important that he decides he's going to change one of the months of the year to be named after him. Can any of you guess what it is? August. The month of August is named after the authority of the emperor of Rome. Okay? To this day, the influence of this one ruler has traveled thousands of years that we still have August named after Augustus, the great emperor. You know who knows this? The shepherds. They're like, okay, angels, let's get this straight. We have a few questions. Okay. You guys are saying to us that there's a baby, like a little baby, and he's somewhere in a manger. And he's the guy that God is sending to deal with Augustus? Is that what you're telling us? Now, how many of you guys have a friend that no matter what you tell them, they don't believe anything you say? You have some of those people? One of my uncles is like that. I have an uncle, love him to death. Every time I tell him something, I'll tell him something about the Bible, and he says to me, that's in the Bible, go check again. He always say that. I'm like, uncle, in Italian, it's zio. I'll say, uncle, listen, I've been studying this for years. It's actually in the Bible, I could show you. No, 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 you go check, it's not true. He always has a theory. You meet people, that no matter what you tell them, they're like, I'm not really sure. The shepherds, I'm sure, has one of the crew that's like, guys, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. So you want us to leave our job here, we're working, making some money, and you want us to pick up and just go look for a baby in a manger. Why is he in a manger? His parents have money? No. He's not connected? No. And this is good news. For who? For you. And for everybody. It's going to be great. I can see the angel. Yeah! You guys get it? They're like, no, we don't get it at all. This is ridiculous. Why would anybody believe this story? Do you know how powerful Augustus Caesar is? How is this baby going to change anything? And you know what's amazing in the Bible? Is that whenever a new ruler was crowned, guess what often went in front of the ruler to demonstrate that he would be the most powerful ruler that ever came? Guess what? Trumpets and music and people singing. That's the way it worked. You know why? Because in the ancient world, they didn't have like screens or Facebook or phones. So in order to announce that a new ruler was coming, the people who were baking bread or, you know, cooking, doing whatever in their house, when they heard the music, they knew that certain songs and certain sounds were indicative of a new ruler coming. So think about these shepherds. They're like, okay, first of all, we hate music. We don't like singing. Why are you here? And you're trying to tell us that a baby that really sounds like he's poor. From what I gather, is very, very poor. He's going to be the ruler of everything. That's what you're saying. The angel's like, yes, I'm getting mad. Now I'm going to kill you guys. No, that's not in the Bible. But you could feel that we read these stories and we're like, we forget the tension that's being felt by these people. We're like, what? Really? And all of a sudden, we're told that something powerful happens in the story. It's almost like the angel wants to help the shepherds understand that we need to understand. This is what it says. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's almost like just when they're wondering, like, who's singing about this new king? When is he really going to come? Like, we don't hear trumpets. When you want to hear singing? Pause, cue the script. And, like, the sky opens up, and the angel's like, do you understand that from the beginning of time, these angels have been singing that this is the real king? Do you understand that you might not hear it and you might not believe it and you're not sure if this story even applies to you because you don't sing anymore and you don't believe in good news anymore? I understand. But you have to understand that what's about to happen now is about to change your life. You know why? Because shepherds don't sing. They don't. People who've been hurt by the system, people who've been abused and set aside, they don't sing anymore and they don't care about singing. And so all of a sudden we're told that they're like, okay, guys, this seems different. Like, we should maybe check this out. And the angel says to them, you must do something now. You must go and see for yourselves. We're told in the next part of the story that the shepherds do this. I'm going to close. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I love this. They hurried off. How many of you are going to hurry off today? This week, how many of you are going to hurry to do something? How many of you? I am. I'm going to hurry to get to the mall. I'm going to hurry to get the perfect parking spot. I'm going to hurry to get to the cash behind the lady who has 1,000 questions that I want to kill. I'm going to hurry to get a trio McDonald's. I'm going to hurry to pick up my kids so I'm not stuck in a parking. I'm going to hurry. I'm going to hurry. I'm going to hurry. We're going to hurry at so many things. But how many of us are going to slow down enough to hurry for the right things? Because at Christmas, we're invited to hurry to think about the kind of life that God is calling us to and to hurry in His direction in that way. See, all of us will be tempted to hurry in some way this week. But this morning, one of the things I want to encourage you to think about is that God might be calling you to hurry to Him. God might be calling you to hurry and to move your heart and your mind to thinking about what it would mean if this story is true. What if this is a true story? What if, like these shepherds, they get there and they're like, this is really happening. How is this possible? What if this year you decide that you're not going to hurry for the wrong things anymore? What if you do that? What if that's the beginning of what it's going to look like for you to start to sing again? Because everybody knows that in the Bible, when you meet shepherds, they're not what? They're not singing. They're not singing. Shepherds don't sing. Shepherds will go, shepherds will hurry, but they don't sing. They really don't sing. Luke tells us at the end of the section, when they came to see him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them and this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Anybody who knows that shepherds don't sing are shocked to hear the end of this story. Because for the first time, the shepherds leave Jesus and they are singing. They leave and they're awoken and they decide that they're going to praise God. And then, you know how weird it would be to see a shepherd sing in the ancient world? It's like, just think of somebody removing the snow at 3 a.m. in your house when everybody's asleep, singing and dancing like a ballerina. You look out your window, and whatever, Billy Bob's out there in a blizzard, -1,000, and they're just singing. Wouldn't you be like, this is weird, I'm going to take a picture, this is insane. Post it on the internet, it's going to go viral. Because there's some people that you never expect to sing. There's some of you who are in this room, and you never expect you to sing. You've decided singing's not for you. You've decided this story, it's a great story, but good news is not for me, it doesn't reach me, I have bad news, I don't want any of this. And this Christmas season, maybe God wants to show you, like just like these shepherds, He's coming to find you. He's coming to remind you that although maybe you felt pushed aside, and although you felt like maybe this story doesn't apply to you, and although you wish you had good news, but you really had a horrible year, that at Christmas, God says, this is good news for everyone. What would it take this year for you to consider to sing again? All of you, will be invited to sing someone's praises this year. You know, in our culture, we have a saying, and this is the saying, to sing someone's praises. Have you ever said it? Somebody said that to me a little while ago, threw me off. They're like, hey, are you the new pastor of the church? I said, yeah, you know, this church, we meet in a warehouse. They're like, people are singing your praise. So if you're here and you did that, well done. Okay, well done. They said it as a joke. They're like, oh, people are saying nice things about the church. And I heard, like, singing my praise. You know what I realized? That all of us live our whole lives hoping that somebody will sing our praise. We go our whole lives hoping somebody's going to say something nice about us. If that doesn't work, post something on the internet and hope somebody tags you and says something about that. The whole world is rigged by us wanting someone to say something about us. In your promotion, in your end of year evaluation, in your business review, in your review on Amazon, whatever it is, we live in a culture of people who are dying inside for someone to sing their praises. And at Christmas, we're introduced to the only one who deserves all of our praises, which is Jesus. And at Christmas, we're introduced to the only one who can heal in us this desire to get praise from other people. Because at Christmas, like these shepherds, when we understand the story, Jesus says to us, I love you even if there's no praises by other people. I love you in a way that even if you mess life up, I'm still here. And he invites us to come and to be people who maybe say this very simple thing. This is my prayer for you, and the band's going to come up. This is my prayer. God, would you help me to sing again this Christmas? Would you help me to maybe just return to a place of hope and gratitude that reminds me that you're the one who is going to help me make sense of what's going on in my life right now? I know oftentimes in church, we encourage you to sing. We don't do that because, like, we don't know what to do. We don't do that because we're like, the kids are playing, so let's make them sing a song. We don't do it because we need a concert. We don't do that at all. We do it because singing teaches us how to worship. That's what it does. Now, I know it doesn't make sense to you, so let me explain it this way before I invite you to sing, okay? This year, one of the words that was Googled more than any other word in all of the world was the word despacito. How many of you Googled it? Sign me up. Unless you speak Spanish, you're like, hey, I think this despacito thing's going to catch on. What does that even mean? You looked it up. It means slowly, slowly. But it's not just slowly, slowly. If you watch the video, it's slowly, slowly and sensual. You're like, wow. Right? You did that. Now, if you have young kids or older kids, or it's you, you know what the song is. And you hear the song, and I'm thinking a bazillion, billion people listened or downloaded or bought that song this year. That's what they did. You know what they were taught? They were taught that by singing the song and by hearing the song, something about what it means to be human was being shaped in their thinking. You know what every old person or person who doesn't feel good about them felt? That real love always has to be sexy. That's what they were taught. That if we don't kind of look like the way these songs make us feel, we're maybe not important anymore. Or we're like old and stuff. You know what that's called? It's called worship. Worship is the way words and things that we do and habits that we have shape who we are. And they make us a certain type of person. And so our world is filled with all kinds of options. You need a good deal. You need a new song. You know, watch this song with your kids. I have young kids that I hear singing that song and I'm like, wow. Think about the next generation's view of what it means to be a man and a woman being shaped by these kinds of songs. Now don't get me wrong. I don't think all songs are bad and you should burn all your CDs. That's all I'm saying. Because that's the 70s called. They want that idea back. But I am saying that this Christmas, you will hurry for certain things, you will sing for certain things, you will search for people's praises for certain things, and all of those things need to be rooted in who Jesus really is. Hurry and run for ways to connect with Jesus in a new way. Hurry to figure out whether this story really is true. Maybe you've never read it before. Hurry home and read Luke's gospel and say, is this for real, this Jesus guy? Do that. And then just say, God, would you give me a new song? Because I understand better now that although shepherds don't sing, at Christmas, they start to sing again. Let's stand as we just close with a song. This is a classic Christmas song that team's going to lead us in. So I encourage you to sing. You probably know the words. But let me pray for us before we go. God, thank you for this morning. And as we sing now, we thank you for our kids. And we thank you for the exciting season that Christmas brings for them. But may we forget that Christmas is not just for kids. It's not a cultural holiday. It's not just a day off. It's a time where you go to people who've stopped singing. You find those who feel left out. And you call them to sing again. You teach them again to sing your praises so that others would hear about your great love. So as we sing now, may you just stir this new hope in our hearts to be those kinds of people in that kind of church. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.